The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. I've got a secret for you. And I don't want you to tell anyone this, okay? But at the time St. Paul wrote his epistles to the Thessalonians, there was no such thing as Advent. There were no chrismon trees. There were no Advent wreaths. There were no beautiful lights in the church. There were no pipe organs. There were no fancy church buildings. What there was the Word of God, the Word of Christ. There was baptism, one of the means of grace, the Word made visible, and there was Holy Communion. But there was none of this external stuff, which is beautiful and which should direct our hearts to God. But the church thrived and continued, even without the accoutrements we have today. And there was something else, too, in the early church. Something that we kind of have lost today in the church. And that was the expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This earnest expectation, this fervent hope that Christ was indeed coming again. And the preaching of the gospel in the early church, the first century church, and later on, focused a great deal on how the one who came in the flesh and who was crucified in humility, but was raised up again on the third day, and appeared to his disciples and taught them for 40 days, and then ascended to the right hand of God and sent the Spirit of God, there was this expectation and fervent hope that he was returning in glory to make everything new. And so the preaching of the gospel and Paul's epistles and the epistles of the other New Testament authors focused on the fact that Christ is coming again. His third advent, you can say, the first advent being in the flesh when he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Second coming, been coming to his church this way since the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And that's through the Word, through the sacraments, in an unseen, invisible, downplayed, low-key kind of way. We can experience that. We can rejoice in and remember how he came in the flesh. But our hearts, as believers in Christ, as those who recognize that nothing in this world can satisfy, nothing in this world can give us peace of mind and contentment, not ultimately, but only God in his mercy, who made the gift of his love known to us through the gift of his Son. So Paul preached the gospel. Paul was commissioned by the church with Barnabas to go forth into the Gentile world and proclaim that God had made himself known in a uniquely special way, a way that our limited, finite, fallen understanding cannot begin to grasp. Paul preached that God came down to our level in his Son, that we did not have to climb the ladder up to God by our own efforts, by our own holiness, by anything we do at all. Indeed, we could not. Sin prevented us. You've heard about the glass ceiling that, in some people's minds, keeps women from advancing to positions of leadership and management in the business world. Well, there was a lead ceiling that kept us from ascending to God, and that is the sin that each one of us has inherited from Adam. That is the sin that we need redemption from, liberation from, the sin that we need to have cleansed away, the sin that would otherwise destroy us eternally. So this is what Paul preached, and his practice was to go first into the Jewish synagogues whenever he would visit a town in the largely pagan Mediterranean. And he would preach and teach in the synagogues, but he would also reach out to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And that's the course of action he followed at Thessalonica. What happened is that Paul, on three Sabbath days, went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews in Thessalonica from the Scriptures. He preached and taught Christ. He explained and proved, Acts 17 says, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And Paul told them, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one whom God sent to bring deliverance to his people who are enchained by sin and death." And there were some in the synagogue at Thessalonica who were persuaded by the Holy Spirit, who worked through the message that Paul preached. And they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. A little church was established there in Thessalonica, a Christian church, a church devoted to the liberating Word of God. A church that followed the pattern we have described in Acts, where the believers were baptized. They came together for worship and prayers. They came together to hear the apostolic teaching. They came together to partake of the Lord's body and blood in the breaking of the bread. So this little church was growing. But the Jews, we hear in Acts 17, of that community were jealous. And they took some wicked men of the rabble, just as with Jesus, when they caused the crowd to shout against him that he should be crucified. They formed a mob here in Thessalonica. They set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, where Paul was staying. And when they could not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the new Christians before the city authorities. And they were shouting. It was like a riot. It was a mob scene. Again, probably much like what it was like before Pontius Pilate's praetorium when Jesus was on trial. And this mob shouted, "These men who have turned the world upside down," referring to Paul and Silas, "are here also. And this Jason has received them into his house. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." We have no king but Caesar. Again, we have a reduplication of what occurred when Jesus was on trial. This man said he was the king of the Jews. Well, yeah, he's the Davidic king, the one who inherits the throne of David according to his human ancestry, but he's not just a mere human king. He is the king of the universe. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, we hear in Revelation. He is the King of your life, whether you confess him or not, whether you believe in him or not, or whether you come before him in humility and saying, if I am to be saved, it is only you who will do it. So the whole city of Thessalonica was in an uproar. And the new Christians told Paul and Silas, you need to get out of here. You're going to get slaughtered. And so they took off and they went to Berea. Now that's important to understand this evening's epistle reading. It's history. It's what happened. It provides a background, just as you have a background, your family has a background. Who you are today, your circumstances today, are dependent upon who you were yesterday and the day before, and what you have experienced in life and what you have learned. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians in tonight's epistle, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Did you get that? Paul and Silas and Paul's co-workers felt joy in the Thessalonians, in the church there. They delighted in them because God had been at work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had established a community of believers who were faithful even in the face of impending persecution. And Paul and his co-workers expressed this thanksgiving and this joy to God. Think about that. Thanksgiving and joy in the church. Thanksgiving and joy that a pastor has for the people of the flock that he has been called to be the under-shepherd of. Thanksgiving and joy for the people of the congregation to have one another in that congregation, to be united together in the gospel of Christ and in his proclamation and in his worship. Even thanksgiving for the pastor, what a bizarre thing. And joy in the pastor. And yet this is the relationship of love and joy and thanksgiving, the mutual relationship that existed between Paul and the Thessalonians, even though he had only been there at Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. Look what else Paul says. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What does he mean by that? What is lacking? Faith takes hold of Jesus Christ. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can say to this mountain, Jesus says, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will happen. Faith is not dependent upon its strength. What is necessary in faith is to have the right object, the right foundation of trust. You can believe that you can pick up one corner of this church and overturn it, and you can believe that fervently. Won't happen. Your faith is misplaced. But if your faith is in Christ Jesus, the faith the Holy Spirit has given you, Christ has removed from you the incredible weight, the ponderous load, the massive Himalayan stone of your sin and the death that naturally clings to you on account of sin. And he has given you a heart that trusts in him. He has given you a mouth to proclaim his name. He has given you joy in him and joy in his word. So what does Paul mean that I want to see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Well, remember, he had only been with the Thessalonians for about 3 weeks, three Sabbaths. So it could have been 2 weeks. And during that 2 to 3 weeks, Paul had not had sufficient opportunity to instruct the Thessalonians in the faith, in catechesis, catechism, instruction. And this was St. Paul. This was a man who had especially been called by Christ, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, "Guess what? You may be a persecutor of me now, but you're going to proclaim my name in all the Mediterranean." This was Paul. And as the pastor, the missionary pastor of this little church in Thessalonica, Paul was aware of some things they needed further instruction in. And later on in the letter to Thessalonians, he supplies that instruction. It had to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he wanted the Thessalonians to be confident in their salvation. He wanted them to be confident that they had been rescued from sin and death and hell, and Christ was coming again in glory, and he was going to restore all things to himself. He was going to restore creation. He was going to purge this fallen creation of all of its fallenness when he came. All of its sin, all of its death, all of its decay, all of its trouble. So Paul focuses the Thessalonians on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was then, and this is now, nearly 2,000 years later. We've got more important things to focus on, don't we? Making a living, the rise and fall of the stock market, presidential politics, the environment, how much money we've got in our pockets, our health, the health of our loved ones. Entertainment, sports, television, movies, music, iPods. All these things demand our attention. But we, because we are so easily distracted by these things, we need to hear anew the message that Christ is coming again. And he is coming in glory for you and for me. And it is this which is our hope in this world. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make all things new again. We cannot restore creation. We can't restore ourselves. I'm reminded of that with every passing year and with every new sag of my facial tissue and every hair that falls out. And every time when I used to open a jar of pickles easily with my hand, sometimes I've had to have Katie or Emmy help me with that. Our hope is in Christ. And that is to be our faith. What is lacking in your faith? Do you look forward to the return of Christ? If you were diagnosed with some terrible disease, inoperable, incurable, would I rejoice in that? That here's the way. It looks like the Lord's going to take me into his heavenly presence and release me from this fallen creation and bring me to full participation in his new creation. It's what Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be confident of. So he says, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you to bring us to you so that we can supply what is lacking in your faith by offering additional instruction. And may this Lord Jesus Christ make you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. That's a prayer you could pray for this congregation, right there. May the Lord make us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Now, because we're related as family, as many of us are in this congregation, not because we're friends with one another, but because we share a deeper bond than friendship or blood kinship. And that is our baptism. That is our calling in Christ to be members of God's redeemed people. That is what counts. But not merely one love for one another, for all people. Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians who will experience persecution and suffering and hardship. They are to love those who rise up against them and would imprison them and beat them and cause them to suffer for the name of Jesus. They are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They are to pray as Stephen, the deacon, prayed when he was being stoned to death. "Do not hold this sin against them, Lord." How do we arrive at such love? How do we arrive at such faithfulness? Well, again, it's not through anything we can do other than be receptive to the gifts of the gospel, to receive what God gives to make us alive in Christ and to sustain our life of faith and love in this world, to be diligent to hear and learn God's holy word, to be diligent to receive the gifts of forgiveness that come to us regularly through Holy Communion and in remembrance of our baptism and in the words of absolution. God pours out His gifts upon us to make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And so that's part of the reason we're here. Not as individuals so much, but as members of the body of Christ in this place. Paul concludes tonight's reading by saying, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that Christ is the Lord, their righteousness, as Jeremiah says in this evening's Old Testament reading, that they do not appear before God and they will not stand before God in their own righteousness, which Isaiah says is as filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ. You see, by God's mercy in Christ, you are blameless before your God and Father. Jesus took the blame for your sin. Jesus took the guilt of your sin. He took the shame of your sin. And He was condemned for you in your place, to free you from the condemnation that you deserve. So with sin removed and dealt with once and for all by the once and for all death of Jesus Christ and by His resurrection, you can stand in confidence before the Lord at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are established in your heart in Christ's holiness. Because you are one of God's holy ones in Jesus. Again, this is not your doing. It is the gift of God. It is the mercy of God. It is the love of God that is not just something abstract, because certainly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, these were not abstract things, but a real human body he took upon himself, a real death he died, a real resurrection of the body he experienced, a real ascension in that body into heaven to prepare the way for you and to establish you in holiness, blameless before God, and to make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And that love comes through faith in Christ. That love does not save you, but you strive to love one another because you are saved. This is a joyful message. It is a message that is to shape the church, that is to be the life of the church. Again, too many times a church is just an earthly organization, like a social club, a political party, whatever you want to have it. But the church is the living body of Christ in this world. The church is made alive by Jesus. The church lives with the life of Jesus. And it is that life of Jesus that makes it possible for you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.